Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
And go ahead on the live stream and say hello maybe to many of you who are in pajamas on this post-Christmas Sunday morning. Welcome. I've got my coffee and you do too. So it's good to be with you in whatever form. And thank you all for coming this morning. If you would do me a favor, let's stand for the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. This is what Luke writes. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we are in a similar space this morning in kind of the way and the setting that Luke is writing and is described by Luke. I don't know how you experience Christmas, but I have a couple of different, there's two like main experiences of Christmas for me. On one hand, there's family experiences, and so that usually involves a meal, and sometimes on one place that meal is always pizza and subs and cookies and root beer floats in frosted mugs. Today, at my mom's house, we are going to dive into the roast beast. Yes, with gravy and mashed potatoes. So there's the family experiences, and the family experiences for us, we love giving gifts. I don't mind giving gifts, but it's pretty much my wife. She is the gift giver. And so the kids all say, "Thank you, Mom, for the gifts." And I'm like, yeah, they're right. It was her, totally her. But we really enjoy that gift-giving part of things, whether it's just to our immediate family or to our extended family. But alongside the cultural experience of Christmas, which is enjoyable, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but alongside of that, for me, is the spiritual pilgrimage of Advent that we collectively go through and that we've gone through for these last several weeks. And for me, I don't know why this Advent season has been very sacred, very special for me. Christmas Eve was very special for me. I texted our staff a little GIF I'm hip like that. A little GIF, and I said I was giddy about Christmas Eve services. And it was just really good to be around campfires together and eating together and then coming in here and kind of having a more centering experience. But week after week in Advent, you know, we have this opportunity to pay attention to our longings. And for me, the climactic event there, it's not the gift-giving thing like it is in more of the cultural Christmas, but it's the candle lighting. So I'm sure all of us have something sacred that they experience during Christmas Eve services or worship. But for me, I could sing Silent Night about 1,000 times with the candle in my hand. That's just a sacred kind of space for me. But after each one of these things, whether it's the cultural thing and the gift-giving thing and the family visits, or it's post-Christmas Eve, after all of these experiences, there's a stillness and there's a quietness because things are over. And this is the scene that we get in Luke's gospel. They had just finished up Passover, and Passover is this time, it's one of the three main festivals in Jewish life, and the population of Jerusalem at that time swells enormously. Like, it's packed, shoulder to shoulder kind of packed. But then the day after, it's kind of like Times Square. When those 7 days are up, the festival is over, it's like Times Square, the confetti is there, you can see the remnants of a party, but there's nobody in the streets. And this is how Barbara Brown Taylor describes the temple afterwards. She says that in their wake, in the wake of the Passover festival, the peace in the temple is palpable. Celebrations invite us into a particular kind of energy. Our Christmas Eve services invite us into a particular kind of energy, and the energy is high, and the expectations and that kind of thing carry you along, but the day after the celebration is a whole different kind of experience together. The day after the wedding, the day after the birthday, the day after Christmas, whatever the celebration is, after that mountaintop sort of experience, the extraordinary always gives way to the ordinary. And so this morning, I would invite us, there's this little line where Mary ponders. And so I would like us to ponder this story this morning. So more of a devotional kind of reading that is attentive just to how the Spirit might be speaking to us and inviting us through the scriptures this morning. But I'd invite us to ponder this question. And the question is this: where do we, or where do you expect to find God? Where do you expect to find God? Now, there's probably many different answers to these questions, or to that question, but I want to give us two places this morning. And the first place that we find here is in the place of religious devotion. And so when we look to, or where we expect to find God, sometimes we expect to find God through religious devotion. And before maybe some of us have a negative feeling towards religious devotion, but before you make that leap, this is not a knock on religious devotion or religious activity at all, because religion provides structure and form that is necessary for us as human beings. It's been developed over millennia from generation to generation as people have wrestled with making sense of their experience of God and who God is. In the opening verse, we read that Jesus' family was religiously devout. And again, there's nothing wrong with this. We begin in verse 41, we read that every year his parents, so plural there, parents, Mary and Joseph went. Only the males were mandated or required to go. And so this is a family activity for Jesus' family. And then we read in verse, we read again later on that when he was 12, they went again as was the custom. And so they did things that were customary to their religious devotion as Jews. So Jesus grew up in a devout Jewish home with devout Jewish parents, and their participation in the rituals and in the life of the Jewish people shaped Jesus' life too. It was their devotion to the Jewish faith and Jewish religion that led them earlier on in Luke chapter 2 to take Jesus to the temple when he was just a baby to be dedicated. It was that time when Simeon and Anna would prophesy these words over him. And so they were a religiously devout family. And many of us here are religiously devout. We return, I return, you return week after week after week after week. Or we tune in online in our pajamas week after week after week around the scriptures and around God's story. We pray together. We receive communion together. We remember Jesus together at the table. We recognize the necessity of the presence of the faith community in our lives. There's something sacred and significant about the faith community that kind of is set apart from the different other communities that we're a part of. We realize this as we gather together week after week. This week we realize and recognize it again. On one hand, as we experience in the community the healing and the good things happening in John Souter's life, but we also experience the loss in the Groff family. Religious activity gets a bad rap, maybe when we fall into a rut because of it, or maybe it becomes the thing. It can get a bad rap. It can get a bad rap maybe when it's used in the wrong ways, but in its best way, it's a grace. Religious activity, the things that we do as a mechanism in our lives, can be a grace that helps us focus on God, and therefore the religious activity is good. But we see this in the story, and I think we also experience this in our lives. When the religious activity is over, we have a tendency to move on too quickly. The activity is over, and then life is back to normal. Like Mary and Joseph, we join the crowd going home, leaving the festival, leaving the service, and life getting back to normal. Back to Nazareth, back to carpentry, back to the bank, back to work, back to teaching, back to raising a family. Done with service, done with singing, off to lunch and the roast beef and the afternoon naps, and then the work to follow the next day. And if you're lucky, you might remember a little bit of whatever the preacher says on Sunday morning. Practically and literally, it takes Joseph and Mary an entire day to notice that Jesus is missing. That's a very literal fact, but it also can help us devotionally and metaphorically. We might notice there a lack of awareness at the presence of Jesus and where Jesus is. Jesus was supposed to be with the family, returning with the crowd to home, to head home to life as normal, but Jesus wasn't where he was supposed to be. And there's a wonderful little word there in verse 43 that catches my attention. It says that they were unaware of where Jesus was, but Jesus had stayed behind and they were unaware of it. It was a whole day of unawareness, as a matter of fact. And sometimes this is what can happen too, as we fulfill our religious devotion. We can exit those doors, and it can be a whole day before we remember, oh yeah, this is supposed to be central to my life again. One of the things I thought early on in my faith was this. If I was Joseph, or if I was Mary, or if I was somebody who lived in Jesus' time in that first century, if I was one of the disciples, I would get it. You ever think that? Like, if you lived that, of course, you'd get it. Jesus is the Messiah. Duh. We have this hindsight that we are privileged to have. But Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary, okay, after an immaculate conception, okay, this doesn't happen anywhere else ever. Mary is pregnant, immaculate conception, and Mary and Joseph experience angels and dreams and escapes and prophecies being told about Jesus. And after all of that, it takes them 3 days to find him at the temple. You think they might have had a clue where he would be, but they didn't. It took them 3 whole days. So what's striking to me is after all the theophanies, which are these divine encounters that Mary and Joseph had that were told about in the books of Matthew and Luke, after 3 whole days, it took them, the temple wasn't the first place that they looked. Even as devout Jews who had angelic appearances, Mary had an immaculate conception, it was 3 days, and they didn't think to look in the temple. But then it's after 3 days, and maybe Luke alludes here, maybe not, to the future resurrection. They find Jesus in the temple, and we read in verses 46 and 47, after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard them was heard him was amazed at his understanding, at his answers. One thing I just want to kind of encourage you to put a pin in here for a minute is there's a difference between being amazed at something and pondering something. So the crowd that's listening to Jesus is amazed at what they're seeing and what they're hearing. Mary later on is going to treasure or ponder these things in her heart. It's something that I think it's two or three times in the Gospels it describes her doing as she's witnessing what Jesus is up to. But there's a difference between being amazed at something and pondering something. Amazement, maybe we can use the illustration of a concert or a sporting event or something like that. Something that's very moving to you where there's just this mass participation. And so at a concert, there's this energy that comes from the band or whomever is giving it, and then you just kind of participate in it. And this is flowing back and forth. You get caught up in it. Sporting events, same sort of thing. That's what being amazed, that word being amazed is like. It's this receiving and then just spinning it back out. But pondering is very different than being amazed. Pondering doesn't give it back in return. Pondering holds on to what is received. It turns it over. When we ponder something, we turn it over in our mind or in our heart or in our soul. We mull it over. And it's not, we don't ponder and mull things over for the sake of resolution. That's not what pondering means. It's not like we want to figure out the solution to a problem. Pondering allows something to shape you. So it's not like we're pondering in order to figure out that 2 + 2 = 4 for this equation or a spiritual equation. We don't ponder for that purpose. We ponder so that the thing that we're pondering shapes us. Jesus asks in verse 49, he asks his parents, "Why were you searching for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" As you hear this, I think it would probably be natural, especially for us who are parents, or all of us probably who have been middle schoolers at one point in time, you might hear this as a snarky sort of Jesus. "Why were you searching for me, Mama?" You know, asking the question in that kind of way. Like maybe he's just being a snarky little preteen. But I wondered, because of the setting of this question, if Jesus wasn't almost already entering into the role of rabbi at age 12. So he's been in this back and forth with the teachers of the law in the temple. That's what his parents walk into. And so teaching in the rabbinical method wasn't just, it wasn't Western thought like, I'm going to give you a PowerPoint slide and you have to know, you know, A, B, C, and D. Teaching in a rabbinical sense was always a back and forth by asking questions. And so Jesus was asking questions, Jesus was answering questions, and it was this back and forth with the rabbis, with the teachers of the law, and his parents walk into it, and I wonder if this isn't more of a formative question for his parents, more of a rabbinical question. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" I think maybe this is what Jesus is inviting us to. Along with Mary and along with Joseph, it's a way of relating to God that's beyond religious devotion. And so let's just think secondarily about another way to know God, one that's beyond religious devotion, which is a way to know God. We come, we participate, we return home. But Jesus doesn't return home here. At least not in this story. And this is, you know, as we think about this part of the story, I think we're invited to think about something in terms of his relationship to God and what he's inviting us into to consider in our relationship with God. Jesus never leaves his father's house. He said that he had to be in his father's house. Jesus desires for us to know the Father the same way that he knows the Father. And this is a deeper kind of knowing than just religious devotion. And so religious devotion, we just want to hold that there. We want to affirm that. But we also want to say there's a deeper way of knowing God that religious devotion leads us into, or at least ought to lead us into. And it's a way of relating to God and knowing to God that is representative of Jesus knowing his Father. Listen to these verses from John chapter 17 when Jesus is praying for all of those who are going to follow after him. He's praying that we would know the intimacy of relationship between the Father and the Son. Verses 20 and 21. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for them who will believe in me through their message." So not just for the disciples alone, not just for the disciples that are in front of him that he's been teaching, but for all of them who will believe through their message. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us." Just catch that phrase for a moment. May they, this is you and I, these are the people. Jesus in that time was literally praying for you. May they be in us. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Religious devotion is one way to know God, but it's not, we don't want to stop there. We don't want to stop there. We don't want to stop in just the form and the function and the knowledge and the head knowledge. We want it to move down deeper. Religious devotion can help us to know about God, but there's a deeper kind of knowing that I think Jesus invites us into here. And he invites us to know God as he knows God. He said that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. And so when Jesus asks us to believe in him or prays for that, I want us to hear that invitation or that phrase a little differently. Our minds have been trained to think, just thinking about this phrase, believe in Jesus. Our minds have been trained to think that what this means to believe in Jesus is to believe in Jesus as one who is the object of our religious devotion. Okay, that is one way to believe in Jesus, very legitimate way to believe in Jesus. But what if Jesus is communicating here a deeper intimacy that says, "I believe in you"? Not "I believe in you," but the belief that arises within me comes from my life being found in you. The fact that I can believe it all means that my life is joining with this relationship between the Father and the Son. I believe in you. The belief that I have comes from being in you. So on one hand, yes, we believe in God as God being the object of our belief, but there's also, we can only believe and participate in the activity of belief as we do that in the life that God shares with Father and Son. Now, this might be a little too conceptual, so let me just use this metaphor. And if it's not helpful, just throw it away, like all metaphors you can do with. So picture a swimming pool. Saying, "I believe in you," is like standing outside the swimming pool. You can look at the swimming pool and say, "I believe that is the swimming pool." Or you can picture it this way. You can picture, "I believe in you." And so instead of just believing in the pool itself as an objective reality, you dive in. You know, and maybe you step in. For some of us, we kind of step cautiously in. And that could be a good metaphor for us understanding how we begin to believe in God. We kind of step in. Maybe some of us from time to time just want to dive in. But there's a difference between standing on the outside of the pool and saying, "I believe in that," to stepping in or diving in and to finding our lives in God. Literally from swimming, our lives just kind of swimming in the pool of God's presence. And the Spirit sometimes is referred to, I'm not sure where this is taken from, but it's the kiss that happens between the Father and the Son. That's another metaphor. But the Spirit, the presence of God, being the relationship between the Father and the Son that happens. So at this point, you might feel like Joseph and Mary when Luke writes, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And so maybe you don't understand my pool or what it means to believe in God versus believing in God. I'm not a philosopher. But for those of us who have a harder time grasping this, for those of us who maybe it takes a leap to move beyond religious devotion. Because as we move beyond just religious devotion, we move beyond our sense of control. I know for this is a bit off script, but for me and my experience of life with God, most of my, if not all of my teenage or my childhood teenage years, were being a part of a religiously devoted family. But then around from, I don't know, 18 to 21 or so, I was immersed in a very experiential stream of Christianity. Where there was much less focus on the religious devotion part and much more focus on the swimming part, which is why I now advocate for both, because there's a good balance. There's a good balance there. But there was something that happened within me when I moved past, not past, but added into, maybe joined in relationship with, religious devotion is incredibly important. I believe that now at 43 years old more than ever. But I also believe more now than ever that we are meant to experience God. That God is not just some external sort of reality, not just an object of our worship, but God is our life is meant to be found in God. And I don't know how to explain this. Except I know that it's very real. That God wants us to relate to him, to know him. For those of us who might be, and I'm having a hard time grasping how to explain this well, but these closing verses, I think, are really helpful. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, with Mary and Joseph, and was obedient to him, to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So this language of not understanding, but his mom treasured these things in her heart. Joseph and Mary didn't get it. They didn't understand, despite, and in the midst of, and after all of these amazing things that happened in their lives, they didn't quite understand Jesus. And even throughout the Gospels, we see that Mary is wrestling back and forth with the significance of her son. But in this context, they say, Luke tells us that his parents didn't understand. So what did Jesus then do? Did Jesus berate them in the middle of the temple? Did he try to instruct them and make sure they had all the head knowledge in the world? Mm-mm. He returned the way that they were going in the first place. He went home with them and was obedient to them. This is something beautiful about the whole Advent season. And about this passage of scripture this morning. God comes to us in the form of a vulnerable infant that needs to be cared for. So hold that on one hand, and then in this passage of scripture on the other hand, when his parents just are not getting what he's trying to tell them, he submits to them. He makes their life a little easier by not being ostentatious or obstinate and very difficult, but he submits to them and he's obedient with them. And he can clearly hang with the teachers in the temple, but he goes home with them and he's obedient to them. He's an obedient son. And for parents who are out there, you know what a gift it is when you have children who are obedient. Not perfect, but who look to honor you and respect you. You know what that is like. It's a gift. It's a gift. It creates space to grow as a family. And Jesus creates this kind of space for his parents. And Mary uses this kind of time to treasure these things in her heart. To treasure here means to keep continually or carefully. It's kind of like this gift that you just steward and hold on to. You mull over its significance. And I think this is encouraging for all of us who might feel like Mary and Joseph when we think or when we talk about God. When we think about this diving into the pool or entering into the pool and seeing life through swimming in that pool versus kind of seeing it off over there. Sometimes we don't understand. In fact, many times we don't understand. We don't get it. There is so much of God that is mysterious. Yes, we have the religious devotion stuff. We have kind of the theological doctrines that give form and shape, and we can hold on to those things, but it's never just those things. There's always more. There's always mystery. God ought to always be beyond our knowing, within our knowing, because God is doing that, revealing himself to us, but also mysterious. And there's mystery to God. There's some things we just don't understand and some things we just don't get. Two thoughts to just leave us with as we hold this fact that we just don't get and we don't understand some things. First, like Jesus traveling home with Mary and Joseph, Jesus travels alongside of you, graciously understanding that you don't understand. But he lives with you anyway. Second, like Jesus in the temple, if we're looking for more of Jesus in our lives, Jesus is always inviting us into deeper relationship and deeper communion with God. Jesus is always inviting us into a deeper relationship and deeper communion with God. And it's okay if you can't grasp that yet. I can't grasp that. You might not be able to grasp that. We might not be able to grasp, but we hold on to the fact that Jesus is inviting us into something deeper. We turn that over, we mull that over, we hold that carefully, and I think in its proper time, God will just do with that what God will do in order to bring us into deeper relationship with him. The communion that Jesus shares with his Father is the same communion, the same relationship that Jesus desires us to enter into with his Father too. Brian's going to come and we'll have a time of response through song, but I just want us to have a moment just to sit with what we talked about here this morning. I want to invite you just maybe into a time of meditation or discernment to allow the Holy Spirit to bring something to the fore for you. Maybe it's the affirmation of the goodness of religious devotion. Maybe that's something you've written off for one reason or another. You've just don't think those forms are at the heart of it all anymore. And so maybe there's just a reminder of the place of religious devotion in your life. Or maybe we hear this invitation to experience life with God as Jesus experienced life with his Father. and it seems intriguing to us, and it seems right to us, but with Mary and Joseph, we just don't understand it. And we picture and hear these words of Luke in the end, in the midst of Jesus, or in the midst of Mary and Joseph's not understanding. Jesus submits to them, is obedient to them, walks alongside of them, lives with them. In the proper time, they will grasp more and more. Maybe there's a desire in you for more of life with God, but just not knowing quite what that looks like or how that goes. And I just want to speak over us, remind us this morning that Jesus travels with us in that inability to understand, in that inability to articulate even what that's like. God, I pray that you would continue to draw us as your people to your side, to your heart. For the religiously devoted, Lord, that you would take us deeper, more deeply into life with God. We thank you, God, that this season is a reminder and an emphasis that you desire to be with us in a very, very real way. And I pray that we would experience that more and more in our lives, the reality of your presence. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.